The word for the week has been atonement. Atonement. This is the Thanksgiving holiday weekend. And normally I would preach a lesson specifically on the attitude of gratitude, something along those lines. In the one word book, the way that it was designed, we're studying some words. We have been studying some words the past few weeks that have to do with our salvation. Words like justification, redemption, propitiation, and now atonement. But I want us to see readily that this fits in beautifully with the Thanksgiving holiday and the attitude of gratitude. As Sammy mentioned in the announcements, what greater blessing is there than to know that we're saved by the blood of Jesus? So that should fill our hearts with gratitude. And I hope that our hearts will continue to be filled with gratitude as we look at this word, atonement, for a few moments this morning. To understand that word, I want us to imagine a war. And I want us to think about our own nation's history in the time of civil war. And two names associated with the Civil War, readily recognized, are Jefferson Davis with the Confederates and Ulysses Grant with the Union. General Grant died in 1885. Jefferson Davis passed in 1889. But what our writers highlighted in this week's readings are their widows and what their widows did after the Civil War. Verena Davis and Julia Grant became friends. And they would meet in New York on occasion, eat lunch, and they'd even go on vacation together. Both women were concerned with reconciling the two parts of the country that had been divided. And they knew that their example of friendship would go a long way toward accomplishing this. Peace after the separation and the enmity of war. That's illustrated by their relationship, but it also illustrates this idea, this biblical idea of atonement. Atonement. I want to ask us to open our Bibles or look on your device to Romans chapter 5 in the text that Mr. G, Brother Ross, read for us. Romans chapter 5. I believe the King James Version uses the word atonement in verse 11. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. And we're going to see several different terms, but related ideas to this idea of atonement. Atonement. Some have asked me, looking at these words like justification and propitiation and redemption and then atonement, what's the difference between those? They often overlap, and we're going to see them overlap as we look at the idea of atonement in this text together. First of all, let's notice the need for atonement. The need for atonement. Let's look at verses 6 through 10 to see the need for atonement. Because what we'll see in these verses, Paul describes the former life of Christians using the past tense. We were. And he notes four things that we were outside of Christ in our sin. Number one, we were without strength, verse 6. For when we were still without strength or helpless or weak, some versions state it, but literally it means without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Without strength or helpless or weak describes a man who's disease-ridden, deformed and feeble from the disease of sin, which is wasting away his life. And his malady is terminal without God's healing power. Without strength, weak, helpless. That's the way we were in our sin. But in due time, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That brings up the second term, descriptive term of what we were before we became Christians. We were ungodly. Ungodly is the negative before a term in the Greek language here. The main word here means to stand in awe, in reverence. It's a worshipful word here. but the letter Alpha before it negates it. So putting it together, this word means those who do not stand in awe of God, those who do not revere God, who refuse to worship Him. It is disregard for and defiance of the very person of God Himself. That word that Paul uses to describe those who are outside of Christ. They're not reverent of, they do not stand in awe of. In fact, they defy God Himself. We were ungodly, Paul says. Thirdly, before we look at verse 8 to find that third descriptive term, verse 7 kind of sets it up. Notice with me, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die." Paul is setting up the next statement. But I think there's a contrast here between a righteous man and a good man. And the idea is some would give their lives for a righteous man. A righteous man, I believe Paul is referring to one who tries to live a righteous life, but may not be particularly likable. It's a sad thing to note, but it is possible that not all righteous people are nice people. That's a sad statement to make, but it's a real truth. Not all righteous people are likable, or not all righteous people are nice. And Paul says some would die for a person because he's striving to live right. Others, and perhaps more, would die for a good man. If this is a contrast, a good man would be someone who is not only a good person, but is also nice. He is likable, even lovable. Most of us would be more willing to sacrifice ourselves for that second type of individual, a good man, than the first. As a rule, people are only willing to die for those who are near and dear to them. But watch what Paul does in the next statement as he gives a third descriptive term of us before Christ, before we became Christians, while we were still sinners. He's not talking about righteous people. He's not talking about good people. He says, while we were still sinners. That word, the root word we've looked at recently, meaning to miss the mark. We have failed to be what God intended for us to be. We have missed the mark. It's not, and Christ died for us while we were still sinners. Failures at doing and being what God wants us to be. Christ died for us in that state. It's not because we were righteous. It's not because we were good. It's while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Number 4, verse 10, we were enemies. We were enemies. That's why I want us to think about war and enmity. We were at odds. We were at war with God outside of Christ in our sin. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, verse 10, through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And this word enemies comes from a word meaning to hate. We're not talking about an individual who falls a little short of being a friend. Just almost a friend. No, that's not the idea at all. The idea is someone who is in the opposing camp. Enemies, in the true sense of the term. As C.S. Lewis wrote years ago, we're not merely imperfect creatures who must be improved. We are rebels who must lay down our arms. So you look at those terms, those descriptive terms of us when we were outside of Christ in our sin. We were weak or helpless or without strength. We were ungodly, anti-God, defying God. We were sinners who failed we missed the mark in every sense of the term. We were at war with God. We were enemies. So the idea is separation from God. We're enemies with God, opposing God. But notice, secondly, in our text, the means of atonement. The game changer here is the word "but" in verse 8. And notice this, but God. And you put it in its context. We were helpless, without strength. We were ungodly. We were sinners. We were enemies with God. But God. But God changed everything. But God makes all the difference. But God did something to, even though we were at enemies with Him, He's the one who did something to reconcile us to Himself. He's the one that made the sacrifice. And verse 8 talks about that very sacrifice. God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now we're getting at the idea of atonement. To understand atonement, we got to understand we were at war. We were enemies with God. But atonement has the idea of the process by which sinners are reconciled to relationship with God. I've always loved when you think about atonement, breaking that word up into at-one-ment. At-one-ment. What is atonement? It's having at-one-ment with God. It's being at one with God, which suggests that at one time we were with God. We rebelled against Him in our sin, but now through Christ we can be at one with God again. That's the whole idea of atonement. It includes these ideas, that sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59, the prophet said as much. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. And that was said of the people of Judah. But it's true of sinners, unforgiven sinners. They're separated. We were separated from God, Paul is saying to these Christians at Rome. You see, sin obscures relational unity with God. Any hope of reconciliation rests on an adequate means of atonement, a plan of redemption. And here it is, but God. When we were at war with God, but God made all the difference. And through Christ, we can be at one with God again. I think a word that's very close to this idea of atonement is the word reconciliation. And we find that word in these verses that we'll see, to reconcile. And that word reconciliation has a history, just as this word atonement does. We can go back into the Old Testament. Atonement was the word that was used to refer to the process that God established whereby humans could make an offering to God and restore fellowship with God. You'll remember in the Old Testament the Day of Atonement. The only day in the whole year that the high priest could go into the most holy place. And there he would make sin offerings for himself, for his family, for the assembly of Israel. And after making these offerings, the nation's sins were symbolically laid on the scapegoat that we talked about recently, that was released into the wilderness to die. And all that was done on the Day of Atonement. The sins of Israel were atoned for so that Israel could be at one with God. In the New Testament, the basic idea is this idea of reconciliation. The focal point of God's atoning work is Christ's death on the cross. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. We became at one with God by the death of His Son. Romans 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, atoned for, we shall be saved by His life. Let's look at the benefits of atonement. And this is where we'll see these different ideas, descriptive terms, some of God's big words overlap to describe being at one with God through Christ. Number one, we have peace with God. Verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're no longer at war. We have peace because Jesus died to reconcile us to the Father. Number two, we have access into this grace, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Through whom? Through Jesus. We have access to God and the grace that connects us with God. Number three, we rejoice in hope. And biblical hope, verse 2, is not just wishful thinking, but it's desire plus expectation. As William Barclay said, the Christian hope is not simply a trembling, hesitant hope that perhaps the promises of God may be true. It is the confident expectation that they cannot be anything else but true. It's desire plus expectation. There is hope now where there was no hope. We've now been justified, verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We're counted as righteous in Christ because of His atoning sacrifice. And notice Paul says we shall be saved from wrath, from the wrath of God through Christ. That's in the future tense. It's referring to the wrath of God against unrighteousness in the day of judgment. But Jesus saves us from that. You see, because of His grace, God gives us what we do not deserve, justification. But also because of His grace, He does not give us what we do deserve, and that is His wrath. Next, we are reconciled. We were enemies, but we were reconciled to God. It's the exchange of hostility for a friendly relationship. Our English word reconcile comes from the prefix re, meaning again, and conciliate, which means to make a friend. It means to make friends again. It suggests that we were once God's friends, but then we sinned and became His enemies. But then through Christ, we can become friends again. We can be reconciled. But I will highlight this. It's not God who separates Himself from people. It's people who separate themselves from God. Reminds me of the story of this older couple that was driving down the road, and they stopped at a stoplight, and in front of them, in the car in front, there was a younger couple that was sitting very close to one another. And the man who was driving, the older man who was driving, said to his wife of many years, "Honey," no, it was the wife who actually said it, "Honey, you remember when we used to sit close together like that?" And the older man said to, in response to his wife, he looked at her and said, "Well, honey, who moved? Who moved?" Folks, when we find ourselves separated from God, who moved? And the answer is, it wasn't God. We were the ones who moved away from Him. But because of Jesus, we can be brought back together. We can be reconciled to Him. Which brings us to this final point. The benefit of atonement, we also rejoice. Not only that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. You see, the result is joy. The joy of being at one with God. Let me read it out of the New Century Version, verses 10 and 11. "While we were God's enemies, He made us His friends through the death of His Son. Surely now that we are His friends, He will save us through His Son's life. And not only that, but we are also very happy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we are now God's friends again." All of this is because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. As we close, I want us to consider, how did God the Father feel as Jesus, His Son, hung on the cross? I read the statement from a man who's describing an experience that he had with his 3-year-old son. that may give us an idea. Myron Augsburger wrote, "Years ago, one of my sons, about 3 years old, fell down some steps and cut a gash in the back of his head. We took him to the doctor for him to stitch up the wound. Rather than hand my son to the nurse, I held him, the dad held him, in my arms, one arm around his arms and chest and the other around his legs. And I brought him up close against me with his head tight against mine so he couldn't squirm. And as the doctor cleaned the wound and stitched it up, my son struggled and cried. But while he was suffering physical pain, his dad was hurting down deep inside with his own kind of pain. Can you relate?" Myron Augsburger goes on to write, "In fairness to my Father, God, I'm saying that while Jesus was dying on Calvary, God was suffering. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When Jesus cried, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' He was letting us know that his death was affecting God in heaven. The entire Godhead went through something that broke into the community of fellowship that they had shared from all eternity. Here, once in the middle of history, the Godhead suffered what it meant for Jesus, the Son of God, to actually die. God the Father had to see his Son die. God the Son died. God the Holy Spirit experiences that suffering as he identifies with us in grace." He concludes, "This has mystery beyond my comprehension, but before which I bow in humble submission." I appreciated the words of Stanley Grenz. We cannot understand the full meaning of the cross of Christ. We can only stand in silence before it, acknowledging its wonder and submit to its power. Because folks, when we submit to the power of the cross of Christ, the means of our atonement with God, we can be reconciled to God. When we were enemies in our sin, we can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Are you at one with Him? Or are you at odds with God? It's Jesus who died for us so that we can be at one with Him. And that is available to each and every one if only we'll acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He paid that price for our atonement. And if we'll submit our lives to Him, turning from our sin and repentance and confessing that He is the Son of God, we can be baptized into Christ where His atoning blood washes away our sins and we can experience that at-one-ment with God. If it's your desire to accept that offer on His terms this morning, we hope and pray that you'll come. But also if you desire the prayers of the church, if you've wandered away, you need to be reconciled again. It's the blood of Jesus that makes that possible. When we confess our sin, when we ask Him to forgive us again, we can be reconciled with God through the blood of Jesus. If that is the desire of your heart this morning, we invite you to come right now as we stand and sing.